I want to thank you so much. One of the greatest things I know, I'm sure, for Dale in worship is when he can step back away from the microphone and just we as a church continue to worship together and our voices carry the song. And that's good because a lot of times when you're in church like that, I've heard plenty of times where somebody backs off a microphone, the song is not enough in our hearts in worship to continue carrying it. So it's so good to just worship together every week. So thank you so much for being here. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1 as we start off this morning. This past week, we had a little bit of car trouble on Thursday. One of the things that happens, I don't know what it is, but Wendy and I seem to be able to do one thing really well when it comes to vehicles, which is find nails and screws and harpoons and stuff like that that end up giving us flat tires. And Thursday, our kids had a half day, and Wendy was off work, so we met for lunch over at a little restaurant over on High Cone Road, and we got out there. I knew it wasn't going to be a good afternoon when about, you know, right at the end of lunch, Wendy says, "Has your car been driving funny?" "No, no." She said, "What? I think something might be wrong with one of the tires." And right then I knew. I was like, okay, afternoon shot. Sure enough, walked out there. It's on the rim. The tire is somewhere underneath the rim. It's really hard to see at the moment. And so fortunately, we were there with both cars, and so I was able just to take them home. And since I went home, I went ahead and said, okay, let's just get, you know, let's get everything. Let's get a roller jack. Let's get it all. Let's come back ready to go and conquer this thing. So I come back, and I'm getting the tire off, and everything was going great until it came time to get the spare out of the back. And whoever just evidently had muscles, which obviously is not me, who tightened the cap that was on the spare tire, misthreaded it somehow. So I'm ready to get this tire off. I've got the jack. I can get it off the ground. Got the lug nuts loose. I can't get the stinking donut tire out of the back of the car. And anytime you're dealing with something called a donut and you're having trouble, your temper is going to start pushing limits, right? Like you're getting ready to lose it. So I'm out there, and I can't get it off. Finally, I have to just end up taking a hammer and just I beat it to death. I killed it. Whatever life was in that cap, it's not in there now. Had to break it to be able to get the tire off. Now, here's the thing. This was over a span of time. I even had to make an extra trip home to get a couple things. You know, we live probably about 10 minutes away from there. And I go back, and I've got the donut off, and I've got it on. I've got all the I'm tightening actually the last lug nut on there. All of a sudden, people start coming out of this little restaurant. Now, bear in mind, I used to be on staff at the church across the street. And I don't miss meals. So I invested a lot of money in that little neighborhood just eating, right? So people start coming out. As I've tightened the last lug nut, guy walks up to me. "Man, you know what? We've been in there in the restaurant looking out the window. We thought this was you." "Really? It's awesome. Bless your heart." A lady that came out of the restaurant, known this woman for like 20 years. She comes up, offers me jumper cables. "Well, I'd like them to beat this dude with, but I mean, other than that, no, I mean, I'm fine. My engine's running, right?" Another guy comes out after I finally, you know, you ever had somebody in that moment? Sometimes people receive help so well. In that moment, I wasn't receiving nothing, right? I mean, you could have came out there and lifted one corner of my car. I'd be like, could you just put it down? Could you just let me do it, right? Guy comes out, got a tire, it's on the rim, just sitting there. What does he ask me? "Got a flat?" "No, man, I've just been looking at these tires. I thought, man, these things are way too big. I'm going small, right? Going small. I can't lose weight. My tires might as well." There's some times where whatever you got going on in life, what comes into your life, it is not the right time for, right? It is not the right time for. This is really not what this message is intended for this morning. It's not meant to be the right, correct message at the wrong time. You know, we're ultimately just going to get to one basic question at the end. It's going to be very simple for all of us. And I really pray that it gets you to think and it gets you encouraged, because the right message at the right time is something special. Actually, about a week ago, or 2 weeks ago now, I was here at the church one afternoon, and I was already thinking, I was getting kind of like gathering some stuff up, already kind of had it in my brain, it's about time to leave to head home, and I heard the door open downstairs. Now, if you ever come in on us here at church, and you know, just bear in mind, a lot of times we're upstairs, so if you come in, you need to be loud about what you're doing, because if you scare us, I ain't promising nothing, right? I mean, I can do your funeral, but it's hard to answer questions to the police. But we can't. I heard somebody coming in, but I was like, ah, this is not Dale, because usually, you know, you work with somebody long enough, you kind of get their sound coming in and what they do when they come in the door. So I'm like, all right, this is not him. Forrest lives right next door. As soon as he comes in the door, he yells. You know it's him. I don't get any of that. So finally, I just come to the top of the steps. I'm just kind of waiting on somebody to come in, because I'm like, look, I'm either going to essentially basically just lock this door and run and hide in the corner, or I'm going to jump on top of you. I'm going to throw something over the top, and I'm going to try to knock you out. And it was a guy who, when I used to work in floor covering, he used to deliver for Southeastern Freight Lines. He used to call me Hollywood. It was because of a weird haircut I had, to be honest with you. We're not going to talk about that. But he called me Hollywood, and he started yelling, Hollywood. And so I looked over. I was like, Larry, is that you? He's like, yeah. So we go down here, and I hadn't seen this guy in years and years and years. And he just stopped by. He said, man, I heard you were preaching here. And he said, man, I just want to come by and say hello and just, man, praise God for you just being able to preach. And, you know, we used to just share what God was doing in our lives when we used to see each other on a daily basis. And I was just like, man, now that was well-timed. That was awesome. That was encouraging. That made me mindful of how much of an encouragement I need to be in people's lives. So I would really rather this message be a little bit more like that for you this morning than my experience changing a flat tire. So if it's not that, and it doesn't communicate through, if you'll come, I'd love to have a conversation with you, because I really believe that is where God wants to take this morning. As we're in Mark, a couple things about the Gospel of Mark that I want to make sure that you understand. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that we have, if you study the Bible, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that the Gospels are really these just four amazing gifts we have of just seeing the life of Jesus. Now, when we say the life of Jesus, some of it is information that we get about the world and society before him, ancestry of Jesus. We get to see the picture of his death, but not just his death, but when death was really arrested is when he left it handcuffed and he came back to life. We get to see that. We get to see him have conversations, and we get to hear his words, because God has preserved his word as he promised that he always would. And we have the life of Jesus in these books. Now, when God inspired the writing of these, the Gospel of Mark really came at a critical time. If you know anything about their timeline as this was being written, Jesus Christ died in about AD 33, 30 to 33, somewhere in there. Now, they didn't date things like we do, so we you know, usually when you study the Bible and you're trying to find out when something happened, most of the time you have a range of time, and they compare that to other events. So if Jesus, let's just call it AD 33, when he died and he resurrected. In AD 70, the Roman government completely took over and gained control of Jerusalem. This radically changed a lot for not just the Jews, but the early church. Because the Roman government was all about itself, and it was about promoting all the versions of gods that they could promote, as well as Caesar being worshipped as God. So Caesar couldn't be worshipped as God if Jesus was worshipped as Lord. They understood that those two things were in direct conflict. So they were all about squashing out and really strangling out and killing out the early church. And they really gave it a good shot. But the problem is Jesus Christ. And you can't kill what God created. You can't ruin that message of freedom and grace and truth that we just worshiped about. Mark was inspired by God right in the middle of this war and this struggle of the church, because it was just being so victimized by the Roman government. People were being killed publicly because they wanted people to renounce Jesus. Literally, they would set people up at social gatherings where someone would be at the door and they would announce you, and you would have to say, "Caesar is Lord," when you entered the room publicly, to know that you belong in the room. And they would literally intentionally try to set up people that they thought were Jesus followers, especially once they got baptized. And they would try to get them to these social gatherings and try to force them to say that Caesar is Lord, to renounce Jesus. And people would say, "Jesus is Lord," and they would be drug out and they would be killed. During these years, in the mid-60 ADs, is when God inspires Mark to write this gospel. It's the first gospel that the Christian church had in their hands circulating, so they could have a copy of the words and the life and the message of Jesus. How to live on a regular basis. Think about like this. It would be literally like this. Imagine the most difficult period of your life, where you were going through strife in your own emotions and you felt like you were being attacked by the world around you. There was no written copy of what Jesus said and what Jesus taught. It was all a verbal, oral tradition. And then all of a sudden, God inspired someone to put this gospel and this message in print and in writing, and you got a copy of it when you were at this moment in time. The fact that God inspired 40 years later, almost 40 years later, this copy of this message of Jesus to get out. Mark wrote it from Rome, the very place that they could send out communication faster than any other part of the world. He inspired Mark while in Rome to write this, to start to get this to the church. So you were being just literally just, I mean, every time you went to worship, every time you talked about your faith, every time you tried to share the gospel, you lived in fear potentially of what could happen to you. You got this message right in the nick of time, because now you had it with you when you maybe were alone. Now, the thing about Mark is this. God, by the evidence of this book, did not inspire Mark to write a timeline of the events of Jesus. What God inspired Mark to write was a very clear, quick to the point message about who Jesus is and who we're called to be as followers and disciples of Jesus. Mark didn't waste a lot of time. Mark's number one source, the number one human source that he talked to as God spoke to him and as God used other people, the number one source of who he listened to about the life and story of Jesus was from Peter. He had sit-down conversations, and he didn't just get the inspiration from God, but he also was blessed to have Peter's life story, his interactions with Jesus, spoken out in front of him. And these are the stories where he just, you know, all the emotion that Peter ever felt came out in a lot of these stories. And God used all that to put this book together. I mean, the Gospel of Mark is really unique. It's just in time, it's right on time, and it's even quick and to the point. So I want to look at the first of Mark. We're going to be in chapter 1 for a few minutes, and then we're going to read just a couple of verses in chapter 3. I want you to see how God inspired Mark to start this book. If you got headings in your Bible, or if you're looking at something online or something on your phone, when you look at the way Mark starts as a book, the very first thing it talks about is John the Baptist, this guy that preached and prepared the way. He prepared people's hearts for the message of Jesus when he came. Then you get if you read this first chapter, there's details. If you've ever read the Gospels, there's details that you realize aren't in here, because it's just, boom, it's to the point. It's, you know, Mark's being inspired to make this case for Christ and to be a Jesus follower, how to be a Jesus follower as he goes through. It jumps from him, John the Baptist, to John the Baptist in a few minutes baptizing Jesus. But first he talks about the baptism and the testing of Jesus. So he goes, Jesus has this forerunner. The message was out there. People started expecting him. He showed up. He got baptized publicly to show that God's hand was on him, to the people that were around him. Then he went in for 40 days to be tested in the wilderness. Why is that? We're going to see why that's important in a second, because think about this. For 40 days, Satan was put on notice that Jesus was on earth. You say, well, that must have just been a testing of Jesus. No, Satan was put on notice that Jesus was on earth. Because God doesn't have to run anything through Satan. He don't have a collaboration meeting with Satan saying, hey, here's what I'm thinking about doing. Satan's always playing catch up to what God's doing. So when he went into the wilderness, Satan tried to test him, and it's a very simple model. Satan tests Jesus. Jesus responds with what? God's word. And Satan has to obey God's word. He has no choice. So after this, Jesus starts preaching. You get a very short description in verses 14 and 15 about his gospel message. Then we see that Jesus calls his disciples, the very first followers of him are called. So he's got guys that are now starting to be around him. Now I want you to think about, you see this, and this looks like a very logical flow, but listen to what comes next, because this is the part that Mark, just all of a sudden, it's kind of like he's walking out on the high dive, and then he just dives right over and just goes in. And I want you to listen to what he just goes all in with. Verse 21 is where we're going to start reading. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as a teacher of the law. Here's the scene. When a religious teacher showed up in town, a lot of times they would be invited into the synagogue, almost kind of like a guest speaker in church. Big names in town, so we're going to bring them into the synagogue to let them teach. But when it says teacher of the law, a lot of translations will say scribes. There are people that literally, Dale made a comment. When we say stuff like you grew up in church, you didn't literally grow up in church. Even my kids that are preachers' kids, you know, the evilest of them all, they don't grow up in church. Now they spend a lot of time around the church building, but they don't grow up in church like people in the Old Testament would have grown up. They would have gone in, and the first thing that you had to memorize as a young child and mostly young boys was the first five books of the Bible. You want to see how riveting that is? Go find the first five books and start memorizing. They had to know it all. They had to know the law. And as they grew up, it would just be study and study and study. So you had somebody, by the time they got to adulthood, when they were called a scribe, a teacher of the law, they didn't just memorize it, but they wrote it down a lot. They transcribed it a lot. So they knew it was a part of them. So when they got up to teach, they were teaching you from what they had learned. But notice the difference in Jesus and any other authority in the world. And I am lumping myself into this. I'm lumping you into this. If you've ever taught a class, if you've ever preached a sermon, there is one distinct difference between us and Jesus. When it says that Jesus taught with authority, Jesus didn't just know the Word of God, He was the Word of God. Now, we have authority because we have God's Spirit in us. That is the authority that we're called to. But they said the people started noticing there's something different about this guy. He's not teaching because he learned it. He teaches it because he knows it. He is it. Right? This would be like a Kleenex teaching you how to sneeze right. It knows on authority. It's had plenty of it. Right? Now, after this, this is the transition that it makes. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit, he was possessed by a demon, cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." You're the Holy One of God. You know what's scary and intimidating sometimes? You ever thought about this? The fallen angels, the demons that serve Satan, that will ultimately be defeated. As we get lazy in our walk with Jesus, they know truth that sometimes we don't know. And if we don't know it, then that's when, just like the fall of man, they get a leg up on us because they want to confuse us. What is the power of Jesus? This person that was in the middle of this synagogue stands up and cries out, and he says, "I know who you are. Have you come to destroy us?" What did I just tell you? Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness already. Satan was on notice that God was on earth. Now, please understand, this is the same Jesus that said what to us, to the people that would follow him? You will do greater works than these. Satan is just aware that the church of Jesus Christ is on earth as he was aware that Jesus was on earth. And we wonder why we struggle as the church sometime and we argue and we fight. Satan's aware that Jesus is in us and we are here and we are present and the effect that we can have. Now, you say, I don't know about this demon stuff, this possession stuff. I was at a camp when I was had just graduated high school, and this was kind of your traditional church camp up in the mountains, right? This place was like it was the hole in the wall to the hole in the wall, and we were up there that week, and it was, you know, mountain camp, so it was, you know, sunny and rainy and muddy and all that kind of stuff all together. There was a youth group that we were somewhat connected with at the church I was at that they came, and in our cabin, there was a guy, really kept to himself all week, didn't say a whole lot. You just kind of knew that something was going on. You really know what. At the end of the week, just like a lot of traditional camps, back when I went to camp when I was a teenager, when I was a kid, you know, you kind of build up to the end of the week and have, like, you know, the big camp bonfire, right? Like everybody just, you know, ceremoniously throws all their sin in the fire and it gets burned up and we all cheer and cry and go home and start sinning again. And, you know, we're at this point in the week and we're out of this bonfire and I'm going to kind of condense the story for you. Essentially, this young man was very involved in worshiping Satan. And in fact, his girlfriend that came with him that week was what he termed later, what we found out, was one of his witches. And their plans after camp, as the path and that side of the world of what they chose, I'll just say there was some very significant events that were at their doorstep that they were getting ready to choose to follow through with. Well, he as an individual was possessed. Now, I can tell you, set beside him at this bonfire, and where you're 10 feet from a big bonfire, and you don't feel heat, something's going on. It was scary. Not going to profess to you. This kid was much smaller than I am, which says a lot. It took 6 grown men to carry him out of there, and he wasn't kicking and screaming. This young man was possessed by a demon. I heard the voice. I felt the situation that was going on. So I'm here to tell you this morning, at 18, I didn't know what to do. I studied a lot more scripture since then. I still ain't looking to follow that path one more time. I'm not out claiming I'm big and bad. So when I see this scenario, when this voice in this person cries out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are." The respect that even that demon had for the name of Jesus and what he could do in that moment. That's what I'm telling you. Mark didn't take time. He jumped into the deep end real fast. Right? He jumped in real fast. He wanted to make sure that everybody knew from the get-go. Jesus didn't just withstand sin for 40 days. He has a stranglehold on the demons that want to come in and want to fill people. And they got to obey them. Next verse, Jesus' response, "Be quiet." I love that. Jesus said sternly, "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. I'm just telling you, in my experience, when I read something like that, and I remember back from when I was that summer after I graduated high school, there's some days where I just have to remind myself when the Bible says that there is a spiritual war that goes on that we a lot of times are ignorant of. It is a lot bigger than a lot of times what we give that side credit for. We know they're defeated. But you know what? I've seen a lot of fights where people want to go down kicking and screaming. And that's what happened here. But what's the truth? When that demon left, he violently shook that young man. But there was freedom after that. So what can Satan do to us? At his very best, he can really shake some things up. But just at the very words of Jesus, just in two words, three words, four words, Jesus can bring ultimate freedom. So we need to be mindful of what side we're on. Verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits, and they obey him." Now, I want you to think about something with me. Mark lays a few events out that basically just says, you know what, Jesus is here, Jesus is real, Jesus is not like us in the way that he has this ability to live free from sin completely. But then he goes straight into this idea and this reality that Jesus, it's not just about he has this really cool way of saying no to sin that we struggle with, but Jesus can fully conquer a moment where the spiritual battle is as real and visible as it ever is. You know, for us, as we grow in discipleship, you know, if Mark's book is all about this really clear message about Jesus and a really clear message about what does it mean to follow him, why does he jump this fast? You know what? I think Mark realized something. He realized something because of the culture that he lived in and the attacks that the church was under and the attacks that individual Christians were under and what they were experiencing. This is what I think that Mark really fully understood and he realized. And this is one thing I think that God made really clear to him when he inspired him to write this book. He says, you know what, Mark? We have the full authority and you have the right to kick the training wheels off of your Christianity. You know, sometimes we think, okay, you know, in church, we have to establish a program, right? We have to take somebody through levels. And the Bible is clear. There are levels of spiritual growth. That's not what I'm talking about. When we get saved, we are saved, but we are a spiritual infant. We grow up to be a spiritual child, a spiritual young adult, and a spiritual parent. That's the progression stage. We go through growth stages. We get out of our selfishness. All that stuff happens as we grow in Jesus. I'm not talking about growing spiritually like that. I'm talking this. When we get saved, when we have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we have the right at that moment to expect Jesus to win any battle that is winnable in our life for the glory of God. Mark just kicks the training wheels off of it. He says, yep, Jesus didn't sin. Jesus got baptized. And oh, by the way, Jesus just started casting out demons. Jesus was stronger than any spiritual battle that was going on. Oh, but that's Jesus, right? That's Jesus. See, we aren't Jesus. If you have a Bible, flip over to Mark chapter 3. And remember, one of Mark's themes is what does it mean to be a Jesus follower? At the moment for what was going on, verse 14 says, he appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Did you hear that? What does it mean to be a Jesus follower? As Mark is making his case clear to the point and right up front, it means that when you are with Jesus, Jesus wants to send us out. And he wanted to send his disciples out to say, you know what, it's not just my message I'm preaching about myself. You go preach this message about me. And I can conquer the greatest battle, which is the spiritual battle, and I want to give you authority to go do that. Now, I said in the beginning, and I don't change my story. I'm not looking to go wage war against demon-possessed people. That's serious, and that's something the Bible's clear about. You don't jump into something like that just thinking you're just going to wave some magic wand and you're going to operate on that plane. But they do answer to the name of Jesus, and they have to respond to it. I'm not looking to jump out and go fight that fight. Anybody want to get on that bus and drive that bus? Okay, well, let's just step off that one for a second. Jesus conquered this great spiritual battle. We see it right up front. Mark kicks the training wheels off. Okay, so let's kick the training wheels off in our life for a minute. Let's kick the training wheels off in our life. What is the greatest battle in your life, the greatest thing in your life? When I say great, I mean big. I mean intimidating. What is the thing in your life that if God can get glory and Jesus can work in it, that if you say, okay, all right, God, let's kick the training wheels off. We're not doing these little things. We're going straight into that. Is he operating in that area of your life? I'm just asking. I mean, that really is the question for myself as well this morning. If I'm up here, if I'm sitting here during the week and I'm studying, I'm trying to deal with God, I'm trying to say, God, you know, work in me. If all I want to do is work on the nice little easy pretty stuff, right? Then those are things that are simple. Why don't we go off the high dive with Mark? Why don't we say, okay, God, I have told everybody that the relationship I'm in is just wrecked and ruined. Now, hang on a second. Jesus says, if you're with me, I want you to use my word, and I want you to go in, and I want control of this situation, and I want to work in it. And I want to cast some things out, and I want to regain control. If it's a sin that you're struggling with, you know, it's just I'm meant to struggle with this sin. Hang on a second. Let's kick the training wheels off and say, okay, God, you know, I want you to work in that area. I want to see victory over that sin. Now, if you're like me and you've seen God truly work with you and help you through a sin struggle that you have, then all of a sudden you start to go, hang on a second, God, there is nothing that you can't accomplish. But really and truly, this morning, I want you to think about that. See, Jesus didn't say, you know what, I want to come do it. I want to do this for you. He said, nope, I want to bring you right into the middle of this. Jesus doesn't want to fix things for me. He wants to fix things with me. He wants me to be part of what goes on. And I want you to think about that. I mean, really think about that. There's a relationship that you just thought, man, you know what, this is just a lost cause. What if it's not? You say, you know what, well, you know, my marriage isn't bad, but it's okay. Why is that? You know, there's something physically going on in my life. I guess this is just what I'm going to have to go through. But what if it's not forever? What if we pray bolder? If the name of Jesus can cast out a demon, why don't we pray everything in the name of Jesus to see what he's going to do? Why don't we? If what hurts you the worst isn't meant to continue to hurt you, because in the name of Jesus, you're saying, God, let's work on this now. Let's not leave the training wheels on any longer. I know your word enough to just be done with certain things in my life. I want to get real things fixed. I want to see real healing. I want to see you really do something. Because Mark was writing to a group of people that they didn't have time to mess around. They were literally getting this years, months, and days before some of them had almost everything taken away. And for some of us, we're closer to the end of something we feel like than at the beginning. So in the name of Jesus, let's pray over that way. Let's say, Jesus, if this is what you can do, if this is the power that you can do, and your word says that I will do that and greater with my church, and that you will work in my life because you are in me, and I am meant to be part of this because you called 12 and you said, come on, you're in this work with me. Then God, what can you get done in my life? You know, most of us, if we just wrote down just a sketch of what life is like, if you're like me, I get so content with things that really just aren't what God's design for me is. I'm content. I fear bad times enough that I get okay with okay. Does new life sound like okay? No. Does death arrested sound like, yeah, it's just whatever? Jesus had this response from a demon. What do you want? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. If a demon has to respond to Jesus that way, then how does my greatest problem respond to Jesus and what he can do with it? How does my greatest sin respond to Jesus and what he can do in my life when he works in me and we get past that? And that's not a continual barrier between me and him. See, I can give a ton of different examples, but you don't know what goes on in my life privately, and I don't know what goes on in your life privately, and privately is where we struggle with the majority of ourselves. For some of us, it might be public, and other people may know what it is. God may have called me to encourage you, you encourage me. But I'm the only one that gets to live my life. And I'm the only one that answers for what I do with it for Jesus. And I'm the only one who ultimately gets to decide how serious am I about God in the name of Jesus working in my life, not over the smallest things, but even over the biggest things. What would it mean in your life and in my life if we kicked the... We don't go toddler Jesus following anymore. Going, oh, that's cute. They bumped around in this and, you know, they tried hard. But really just went full out sprinting towards what God's calling us to do. Will you bow your heads a second? As the praise band comes back up front, I want us to do something this morning. I know they're prepared to sing, so we're going to have music. But this is what I would like to invite you to do. I feel like, I really, really, really feel like, as I've been studying this week, as I feel like God's been speaking to my heart this week, and I've heard him from him about things in my life, I feel like for some of us this morning, some of us have declared some things in our lives too far gone, too bad, too late, or too whatever. Maybe just too okay. And right now, we have a really clear moment just cutting through all the noise. We say, okay, Jesus, Mark jumped off the deep end. He didn't waste any time with this. He went to the real spiritual battle, the battle that we look at as the biggest, the baddest, the most intimidating. And Jesus' just response was, you know what, just be quiet. Be quiet and get out. Like, I know that most of us are like, it can't be that simple. But what if Jesus is just waiting for me to let go of trying to control to where he can just say, you know what? Some things are just going to be quiet and get out. And maybe what doesn't change immediately around me changes immediately in me. I'm not saying that your problem or my problem is going to get solved by 2 o'clock this afternoon. But I do promise, based on what I know about the Word of God, that in the name of Jesus, he will attend to you and he will counsel you and he will do something in you now if you seek him. So as we worship in this song, I'm not asking you to sing it. I'm asking you, honestly, to not pray for somebody else. I'm asking you to have the boldness in your own relationship with Jesus Christ to go to God for you in the name of Jesus. What is the biggest thing that we can offer up right now on the altar of our life for God to work in and work on? What is the biggest, scariest area that we can say, Jesus, the doors are open, come in, and you do your work? If I kick off the training wheels, what could happen right now? See, we take off the training wheels off our little kids' bikes. You know what our biggest fear is? Oh, but they might fall. Maybe the biggest thing that we need to be careful of is that we don't, it's not about us falling, but it's about us forgetting who's actually holding us up. I want to invite you to the altar this morning. I'm not asking you to come to the altar so we can see a great movement. I'm just saying sometimes literally just it helps us so much in our hearts and our spirits to just get up and move towards God. And this is not a holy place, because if Jesus is inside of you, you are saved, then God says that you are holy. You are the holy place that he wants to meet in. I'm asking maybe some of you to come up this morning just to say, you know what? Just God, in my life, I want to pray over what you can do, the greatest thing that you can work in, the greatest fear, the greatest hurt, the greatest whatever that is. If you can't move or you don't feel compelled to move, I ask you to just to yourself pray for God to give you the boldness to open up the messiest and the scariest area of your life. That in the name of Jesus, change happens. That in the name of Jesus, forgiveness is found. That in the name of Jesus, we get hope back where we've lost all hope. That in the name of Jesus, the fight is won, and we know it. That in the name of Jesus, that Satan leaves situations where he wants to come between us and something else or someone else so badly to create hurt. Let's give him the greatest platform, the greatest problem, the greatest area of opportunity in our life. You stand with me. God, thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for the time that we've had. God, thank you that you inspired and you gifted Mark and you gave him the relationship with Peter. God, for a people in a world that were going through turmoil and torment, God, where they saw no hope around them, God, you got them this word right in time. God, I pray that this morning what we're here for is not about some small, insignificant thing, because we're so scared to dive into the big things. So God, if we're going to preach hope and we're going to sing hope, then God, we don't want shallow hope. We want hope in the deepest and darkest areas of our life. God, we want you to do something, Lord, greater, not because you haven't done enough, but God, because we've limited you. We've tried to keep our own safety measures in around us so, God, we don't just get broken and broke down and open to you. Lord, if you can chase out demons, if in the name of Jesus you can make them leave screaming, scared and defeated, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you take things from us, that the sin leaves us, Lord, that our desires are awoken back to you. Lord, that you heal relationships. God, that physically, in the name of Jesus, you do things and you take away disease and you take away illness. God, if it gives Jesus glory, we want it to happen. Lord, sometimes we have to suffer and we need your help and your grace to know when that is. Lord, I think of so much that goes on. Lord, I think of God, the blessing every week that I have when Diana worships. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you match her physical sight with her spiritual sight. God, in the name of Jesus, God, heal our marriages. God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, don't help us just, God, see our sin. Lord, help us see the way out of our sin. God, in the name of Jesus, don't do a work among us. Do a work in us individually. Lord, help me not feel responsibility for anyone now but me. Lord, give that grace to all of us so that we don't do something for someone, but God, we do something that you're calling us to do. Lord, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.